You should have some sermon notes on a chair near you, if not by you. There are a few in the gaps if anyone hasn't got one. It's always difficult to know how many to do. Apparently Robin does 65 and we run out. Josh went for it and did 200 last week and we had 12 basketfuls left over almost. So I think I went for 100. So hopefully you've got sermon notes. The sermon notes are kind of meant to kind of complement what I'm going to say today. They're not going to run through exactly, which means you can't read ahead and find out what's coming. Yeah. last time I spoke, which I think was the beginning of August, I spoke on the subject of fruitfulness and how we lead fruitful lives. And I'm absolutely sure that everyone who was here will remember every single word that I said. Which should be a miracle because I don't remember every word I said. But a lot of you were on holiday. So I'm going to just do a little quick three-point recap just to kick off this morning because I really feel that this is a subject that God wants me to carry on talking about. So the first thing is fruitfulness was God's design, God's idea. It's the way that things pass from one generation to the next. If trees weren't fruitful, if plants weren't fruitful, if they didn't produce seed, plant would just die out. So fruitfulness is an amazing creation of God, actually. And without fruitfulness, organisms or organizations become extinct very, very quickly. Jesus cursed the fig tree. You can read that story in Mark 21. It withered straight away. You know, he was making a point that fruitfulness is really, really important. And it's got to be real fruit, not just the appearance of being something that is right. And the third point, we looked at the verses in John where Jesus talks about the vine and the branches. He's the vine, we are the branches. Now he tells us that we are to bear fruit. But I made the point that there's a difference between making something and bearing something. When we make something, we gather lots of things together and we combine them in different ways and we produce something that's different to what we started with. But it's all about effort and our effort. Whereas to bear something, it's about staying connected and staying in the process and allowing what's happening to happen. So roughly that in 3 points is what I said in half an hour a month ago. If only all sermons were like that, eh? Our theme this year is being devoted to God. And if we are his devoted followers, connected to him, we should be fruit bearers. And the really obvious chapter in the Bible to talk about fruit is in Galatians 5. So what I felt to do today was to just run through Galatians 5 a bit at a time and we'll see what it has to say about fruit bearing. So I'm going to read the whole of Galatians 5. It's not a very long chapter. So if you want to look on the screens or get your phone, your Bible out. So Galatians 5 says this, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you, if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So that's chapter 5 of the letter to the Galatians, which was written by the Apostle Paul. The Galatians weren't Jews, they were Gentile people. So they had come right from a kind of a pagan lifestyle, found out about this amazing salvation that was on offer and the freedom that Jesus offered. And they accepted it. They accepted Christ. They had no religious background, no understanding of the rules and rituals of the Jewish faith. They were gloriously ignorant, if you like, of religion. They were just sinners saved by a gracious God. But as time had gone by, local Jewish Christian leaders had kind of come alongside the church and started to question. Because after all, the sign of the old covenant that made you a Jew was circumcision. So why did these new Christians think it was okay not to be circumcised? And so as they kind of infiltrated the church, the Galatians began to accept the practice of circumcision. Which was strange, because if you notice when you read the Bible, the Gospels, you never hear Jesus say, repent, be baptized and get circumcised. Just doesn't say it. It's just repent and be baptized. And Paul finds out about this circumcision issue and he's not a happy bunny. He says, you were free. What are you doing? He calls circumcision a burden and a yoke of slavery. Why would you, having been set free, go back to being bound in all this religious traditions and rules? And then he says something surprising. He says, you know what? If you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. No value. You know, I've got a bit of a pet peeve, if you like. Do you know when you watch one of these shows on a Saturday night, like The X Factor or Strictly, and somebody will have practiced all week with their, you know, partner, and they'll make sure, you know, their shoulders are up and their lines are good and all that, and they're in time and, you know, all of this sort of stuff. They've practiced all week. And then they on the Saturday night, they come and they've got all the glittery costume on and they waltz all the way around the room and all the rest of it, and they think they've done an amazing job. And then they stand before the judges. And either, I can't remember the guy's name, or Simon Cowell, if it's The X Factor, destroys them in a few sentences. They thought they did well, but he's like, no. And then they have to rely on the viewing public to ring up to vote for them so that they stay in the competition. So they turn to the viewing public and they go, next week I'm going to give it 200%. I'm going to give it 300%. And I'm like, you can't do that. 100% effort is your absolute maximum. And if you can give more effort next week than you gave last week, then you weren't giving 100% last week, were you? So the Galatians are kind of thinking, Jesus paid for my salvation 100%, but I'm going to kind of add circumcision in. So that might be like 120%. It's almost like hedging your bets, covering all bases. But what Paul is saying, no, he said, if you add anything to the gospel, you're not adding to the 100%, you're taking away from what Christ has done and his sacrifice. you're making less of Christ. In fact, if you try to add to your salvation, you make Christ nothing, no value whatsoever. He goes on, again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, he's obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. So what he's saying is it's either 100% law or 100% grace. You either try to obey the entire law completely perfectly for your absolutely whole life, or you accept the grace of God. And just in case anyone's wondering whether obeying the whole law 100% of the time for 100% of your whole life is an option, they had been trying that for a few thousand years, and you can read in the Old Testament how it turned out if you want to. It's not an option. It's 100% grace or it's nothing. And Paul's down on like this, like a ton of bricks, because the future of the church is at stake. The foundations of the church have to be set right so future Christians will know the grace of God, and that includes you and me. He's doing us a favour, and in terms of circumcision, particularly the men, because you wouldn't want to be doing that, would you? But the question is, are you fully relying on the grace of God to save you, or do you feel obligated to add in other things? Going to church, reading the Bible, being nice to people, doing good deeds, helping old ladies across the road, even if they don't want to go. It's okay to do these things, but if there's a sense inside of us of like, if I do all this, I'm kind of making myself good enough for God, then Paul's stern words need your consideration. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. Doesn't mean you're no longer a Christian, but it does mean we need to repent and return to grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. And you could replace that with other words. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Salvation starts with the Spirit. Our faith is like the channel. But it says we wait for righteousness. It doesn't say we work for righteousness. Righteousness is completely a gift from God. And he says to them, you were running a good race. Who cut in to keep you from obeying the truth? What kind of persuasion? This kind of persuasion doesn't come from the one who calls you. It's not from God. He's saying someone's got in, and like a little tiny bit of yeast, it's gone right the way through the whole dough and it's polluted the whole dough. Circumcision or obeying the law or trying to make yourself good enough is not the way. And Paul gets really, really worked up about it and so passionate because it's so important. And the word that we use for this complete salvation, 100% through God's grace and nothing to do with what we've done, we call that justification. That's a long word, isn't it? And in Sunday school, they used to say justification means it's just as if I've never sinned, which is kind of along the right lines. But, you know, the word justification, it's the same as we get the word justice. It's a legal term. So when we talk about being justified, it means we've been made legally right with God. Legally, it's as if we've never sinned. Now, we were born into sin. We were born separated from God. You might think, oh, well, a little baby doesn't do anything wrong. Well, no, but it doesn't take them long to learn how, does it? And have you noticed you don't have to teach them that? They work it out all by themselves. Because they were born into sin. And sin is this condition of being separated from God. The things that we do as a result, they're kind of the consequences of it. So we're all guilty. And being justified means being made as if we'd never sinned. So in other words, God, Christ, is making us better than the condition we were even born in. Think about that. When you were a perfect little baby, which none of us can remember, but we could kind of maybe imagine one day we were that perfect little baby. But through Christ, through his justification, he's made us even better before God than the position we were in then. If you've ever done something wrong and you've broken the law and you go to court and you stand in the dock and you know you're guilty and you know there's a sentence attached, but then the judge says, you know what, someone else has done the sentence already. Someone else has paid the price. You're free to go. That's justification. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. Thank you. It is great, isn't it? It is worth an amen, I think. You know, justification is a great leveller for everyone. I want you to think about a couple of Christians, and you might think I'm being a bit judgmental, but none of them are with us anymore, so hopefully it'll be okay. But the first one is probably the first person after the death of Christ who you could kind of say was a Christian, and he doesn't get given a name in the Bible. He's just called Thief on the Cross. And he's this guy who's obviously done things wrong because he's being crucified. That's his punishment. He's obviously been a thief because he's called the Thief on the Cross. And so he's hanging on the cross next to Jesus. But in his final few breaths, he reaches out to Christ. And Jesus said, today you will be with me. Jesus forgives him. He's justified. Now think about someone else. Probably the most famous Christian of the 20th century was probably Billy Graham, who lived to be almost 100. Saw millions of people come to faith through his evangelism, not aware of any kind of scandal attached to his life or anything like that. I'm sure if he was here, he'd be the first to admit he wasn't perfect, but not bad as Christians go. So who is the most justified? Is it the thief on the cross? Or is it Billy Graham? Or is it both equally? Well, I asked this question at my life group on Thursday, and for a second, people were a bit like, oh, hang on. And I think we had three people with each answer at one point, you know. And then we thought, no, both equally. Both were sinners. And justification is nothing to do with anything we do. So they were both equally justified. So hopefully that gets you across the point that whoever you are, wherever you've come from, whatever you've done, your justification before Christ, your legal standing as a free, sinless person is the same as anyone else's, whoever they are. But there is a difference between the thief on the cross and someone like Billy Graham and any other Christian. You see, once we become a Christian, we begin a process called sanctification. And the longer you are a Christian and the longer that you stay in this process, it's how we become to bear fruit. Obviously, the more sanctified you become. So clearly, it's probable that Billy Graham was more sanctified than the thief on the cross because he had a lot longer to engage with the process than the thief on the cross did. And we, as Christians, we just have to make sure we don't get these two things mixed up together. We're all in a process of being sanctified. We are all in different stages of that. But we are all equally justified. And we need to make sure we get that sorted out. And I want to just throw in a little aside here, and I think I might have said this before, but I think it's worth saying again. We have to be so careful, you know, how we view people who are not followers of Jesus. You see, sanctification, making us more like Christ, making us fruit bearers, is a work of the Holy Spirit. And people who are not saved, who are not Christians, who do not have the Holy Spirit working within them, cannot be sanctified. Goes to reason, doesn't it? And so often, you know, when I was younger in church, when I was growing up, there was very, very high sense of behaviour. You know, you had to put on your Sunday best to go to church. You had to sort of wash your face and comb your hair as a child. You know, to go to church, you know, I wasn't allowed to wear trousers. A lot of the women wore hats and the men definitely didn't wear hats. There was a lot of emphasis on behaviour and how we behave. And you know, the problem with that was it gave the impression that to be part of the church, you needed to clean up your act. You needed to look or be a certain way before you would be accepted. And we put barriers up in front of people before they even got to the point of finding out about Jesus and even hoping to go through a process of sanctification. And we have to make sure that our doors are wide open for anyone to come, because Jesus accepts everyone as they are. And as church, we need to do that too. We need to not be judgmental, but accept people as they are. Give them the opportunity to find the faith that we believe in and to join this process. Some time ago at one of my last churches, we interviewed a lady for a reception job. And the church was quite a large church, and there was a reception that was open 9 till 5 throughout the week. Lots and lots of different people would come into that reception. There would be young people, old people, postmen, delivery guys, meter readers, homeless people, people looking for food, other pastors from churches. I mean, the full, anybody you could imagine would walk in. And when we were interviewing this person, we asked that famous interview question, you know, what qualities might you bring to this role? And she started to say, well, where I work now, she said, is a very worldly atmosphere. There's no believers, a lot of crude joking, a lot of swearing. I want to come and work in a holy environment. She said, and I will make sure that when people come through that door into the reception, that they know that this is a holy environment. And that, you know, there's no swearing. There's not going to be any swearing on my watch. You know, they need to be respectful. And so she went on. And she didn't get the job. And she didn't get the job because she was trying to put something onto people far from God that they were never meant to carry. And she was going to give people the impression, and she was doing it from a good motive and a good heart, but she was trying to give people the impression that if you want to come to Jesus, if you want to come to the church, you've got to clean yourself up first. And it's not true. So someone else got the job. But what about us? If we're truly saved, we will be aware of our previous condition, totally helpless, totally hopeless, in need of rescue, and no way of rescuing ourselves. And Paul goes on, he says in verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We don't seek to walk by the Spirit to be saved, but we want to walk by the Spirit out of love for the one who saved us. Amen? You know, if you've got children, you know, you want your children to obey you because what you're trying to put on them is best for them. But you want to obey them to obey you because they want to please you because they love you. Not just because they're not going to be on the PlayStation for the rest of the afternoon if they do wrong, although sometimes that might be the motivation. But we want our kids to love us and respect us and follow what we say out of love. And it's the same with God. It doesn't impact our love for them. Our love for them is no less if they're bad. But we want them to do the right thing. And we've become Christians a long time. We often begin to feel that we're getting quite good now. And that's pride, which is a sin. And Paul begins to contrast the life lived by the Spirit and the life lived by the flesh. You see, before we became Christians, our sinful nature could just get on and live as it liked, could do what it wanted. Now, there were some boundaries. There were law, you know. You can't just go driving down on the right side of the road. It's the left. You can't just drive how you like. You can't just walk into a shop, pick up stuff and take out. You know, there are laws and there's consequences for how people live. There's also societal norms. You know, if you just live exactly as you like, treat people exactly as you like, you realise very quickly that you don't get many friends. And there's also the way that we're brought up to respect people. But the sinful nature inside always tries to kind of live up to the limit, doesn't it? If the speed limit's 30, we'll go at 29 and a half. If we're trying to live up to the limit. And we can do what we want. We're only closed in by those parameters. When we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us and he opposes the sinful nature, and we start to get a bit of a struggle going on. And he lists the struggles. It says the acts of the flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Wow, that's not a pretty list, is it? It basically breaks down into four areas: the sexual sin, religious sin, sin that affects relationships, and sins of overindulgence. And what we have to remember is, though, this isn't a tick list of 15 items. It's not okay to say, well, you know what, I do pretty well on, witchcraft, I don't do that. And I don't do debauchery, and I don't do drunkenness. It's not a list where we go, well, but there's one or two that I'm still, you know. It's the whole thing. It's a whole package. Our sinful nature that's going to be pushing against the spirit that's working inside of us. And at the end of the verse, it's disturbing. He says, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But we have to understand that in the right way, because it could be quite worrying. Because that means you're like, oh no, I'm really struggling with envy at the moment. What am I going to do? But when it says those who live like this, he's not talking about those of us who engage in this struggle between the sinful nature and the spirit. And occasionally we slip up. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about people who basically say, well, you know, I've accepted Christ, I've accepted the spirit, but you know what? I'm not really going to live it. I'm just going to do whatever my sinful nature desires. All that God is asking us to do is to engage with the battle. We will all occasionally slip up. That's why the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us. What about the opposite side of the battle? What does the Spirit bring? What does the Spirit want us to bear? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Can you imagine a world where people were exuding love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Can you imagine a world like that? Some time ago, we were at our home church and there was a small car accident outside on the road between two of the church members. And both of them got out of the cars, ran over to each other, gave each other a big hug and said, are you okay? And there's this bloke walking up the road and he's like... Because he'd expected two people to jump out the car. What on earth do you think you're doing? He expected to see the works of the flesh, and what he saw was two lives living by the Spirit. Who said, yeah, okay, maybe you pulled out on me, but you know what? You're my brother in Christ. The cars will get sorted out. Getting angry is not going to do anything anyway. And they came together in love. And this guy, he was literally, he took out, he's like, what's going on? You know, he was asking people, you know, what's going on there? He didn't understand it. But that's the kingdom of God, isn't it? Would you rather pursue God, ask him to grow this kind of fruit in your life? It's not about trying harder. It's about staying connected to the vine and allowing him to develop this fruit. But how do we do it? As I was preparing, I've been preparing this message a few weeks and it wasn't really coming together. And I got to Wednesday morning this week and I knew I'd got to get it done because there was things happening on Thursday and Friday, and I never would leave it till Saturday because that would be way too stressful. So I woke up on Wednesday morning with this kind of sick feeling in the pit of my stomach. Because not only had I got to get this talk together, I had to get the car to the garage for a service. I needed to get the car after the service, take it to a tyre garage, have a slow puncture repaired. It was the rubbish recycling day and the boxes were spilling out everywhere. I needed to sort that out. I had someone coming to tea with a young child and I needed to make cakes. Special diets in our house meant I couldn't go and buy any. I had a couple of cards to buy and to send. I'd run out of potatoes. I had to walk the dog and do two loads of washing. So I woke up in a bit of a panic. How on earth am I going to get all that done? So at that point, we can choose to live by the flesh that says, no chance. Or to listen to the Spirit who says, actually, you know, God's with you. God can help you. So I chose not to panic and be anxious on that particular day anyway. And I spent some time with God, handed it over to him in devotion, said, look, you know, I need this talk to come together. I need to get the car sorted so I can get to Redditch the next day and all of that. And then I began. And by the time I got to writing this bit here, where I'm just reading, it was 11:30. The car was in the garage. I'd bought the potatoes, sent the cards, made the cakes, washing was on the line, and the talk was almost done. You'll be pleased to know it was almost done at this point. Allowed the Spirit to bring peace over panic. And it was a much better day. Much, much better day. And again, the fruit of the Spirit is not the fruits of the Spirit. It's not a case of, well, I'll have some apples and I quite like bananas. Grapes are nice, but I'm not sure about pomegranates. They're a bit weird, aren't they? You know, it's not a pick and mix. It's not saying, well, you know what, God, you can develop in me some love and some peace, some kindness, but please don't ask me to be self-controlled because I have to drive on a motorway and the two are not compatible. It's not a pick and mix. God wants us to develop all those things. And yes, there will be things that you're better at. You more naturally be a certain way. Some things as well are choices. They're not feelings. Love is a choice that we make. We don't always feel it. Joy can be a choice that we make that we don't always feel. Being patient might sometimes be a case of taking deep breaths and going, yeah, it's okay. Calm down. Being faithful. It's easy to be faithful when people are watching or when people are noticing that you're being faithful. It's not quite so easy to be faithful when you think no one's noticing and no one bothers. Gentleness. This is one I struggle with sometimes when I'm focused on a task. I'm not always that gentle. You might come across that at some point. I apologise in advance. You know, but I'm trying to allow God to develop that in me. And self-control, patience. Controlling yourself. Things that we want God to develop the Spirit in us, don't we? Imagine a church with all those fruits going round, all that fruit. Imagine a world seeing a church with all that fruit. Wonder what the world actually think when they look at the church. I'm guessing not that sometimes. Are these general characteristics that we see growing in our life? Perhaps ask yourself these questions. Am I growing these traits? You might say, well, I'm doing better than so-and-so. You may be, but they might be in a different point of their sanctification journey to you, and that's okay. And we're not to compare us with each other. We might look back and go, am I more joyful than I was last year? Am I more peaceful than I was last year? Am I more patient than I was this time last year? It's not always easy to measure. But we should be beginning to grow in these traits. Colossians 3 verse 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Holy, he calls you holy. He calls you chosen. Yeah? Holy, because you've been justified and you're dearly loved. Clothe yourselves. You all know how to clothe yourself. You all got dressed this morning, clearly. You know, clothe yourself with compassion. Put it on. Kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. You know, people in church will upset you sometimes. You know that, don't you? Sometimes you'll get upset. Sometimes things will happen that you don't agree with or you don't like. But we can be forgiving of one another. If you have a grievance against someone, forgive them because God has forgiven you. And above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. If you don't go away with anything else today, remember that. Let the peace of Christ rule. Yeah, the sinful nature, the spirit, there's a picture of it on the notes, are coming in conflict. But let the peace of Christ rule. Josh showed a picture, I think, last week on one of the little videos of how, you know, the spirit can push out the flesh. It is a battle, but he can push it out if we let the peace of Christ rule. As members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. So let's respond to this today. I've got three questions. The first is this. Do you know Jesus as your Saviour? Or have you been trying by your own strength and actions to make yourself good enough for him? Maybe you've been thinking, I want God, but I need to clean myself up a bit first. No, you don't. Waste of time. If that's you, you know, you have God now and then let him do that work. You don't need to clean yourself up at all before you can come to Jesus. You can come right here, right now, right today, right exactly as you are. Maybe you know Jesus as Saviour, but you've got that feeling always nagging away at the back of your mind that you need to add something else in. You need to do something else, or you might not be quite good enough. You might not be quite there. And I hope that I've shown you today that that's not true. If you're a Christian, you're 100% there. So that little voice that's saying, oh, I'm not sure you're quite good enough today, you need to tell it where to go. And the third question, am I engaging in this struggle between the flesh and the spirit? And am I allowing the Holy Spirit to develop his fruit? Or am I just going, well, you know what? I've got my salvation tick. I'm going to live exactly as I like. That's not good. So we're going to sing a song together. And what I'd kind of, actually, before we get to sing the song, let's just pray. And then I just feel if you would like someone to pray for you today, I'd like you actually just to put your hands up. And then when I've prayed, we're just going to look round. And if there's anyone with their hands up, I just want you to, people around them, to just pray for them. Sometimes it can be hard to come to the front, and that's a challenge. But I'd just like you to receive some prayer where you are. So let's just pray. Father, we just thank you that you 100% have made us right before you. It's nothing that we could do, but 100% of what you've done for us, and we thank you for that. And God, today we want to engage with this process of being sanctified, being made more like Jesus, bearing this fruit to live good, holy lives, not so that we can gain salvation, we already have it, but so that we can please the one who saved us. Thank you, God. You know, if you would like some prayer, would you just raise your hand right now? And then if you're sitting around, there's a couple of people, could you just move and just come and pray? Keep your hands up until someone's there, otherwise they'll forget. Yes, yeah, so there's someone over there, for some people. And then if some people would like to come and pray for Jeanette here at the front, that would be good. If there's anyone else, I can't see anyone else, so that's fine. Okay, just for a few minutes, just think through those questions while these guys just pray. Do you know Jesus, or are you trying to make yourself good enough? Come as you are. You know Jesus, but you've been trying to add something extra in to make yourself good enough. Let that go today. And let's fully engage in that struggle. Let's let the peace of God rule. Let's allow him to develop us so that we bear that fruit, that good fruit. Thank you, Jesus. okay. If you're not being prayed for, would you like to stand? We're going to worship. Rachel's going to lead us in some worship. Just continue to respond in your own mind to whatever you feel God has said to you today. Thank you.